Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender in for Neil this week. And very excited today because we get to talk about an issue I don't think we've talked about yet on the show, Connecting Faith. But as you know, we're all about looking at issues that we face today. We love to offer a biblical perspective to those issues, and that will hopefully equip us to meet challenges and opportunities that we have in daily life that will give us a biblical worldview to use as a framework for discussion and decision making. So one of the things that we're going to talk about today, well, the main scope is called bioethics. What are bioethics? Well, technical and medical advances have kind of come fast and furious over the past several years. So how do Christians need to be equipped and respond to these technical and medical advances? How do we still hold on to God's timeless principles while guiding our decision making? And where and should Christians land in those ethical discussions of beginning of life issues, middle of life issues, and even end of life issues, just to name a few? There are many more. Well, my guest for today is going to help us kind of weed through some of these issues of bioethics and why he believes that the church needs to get more involved and not less. How are we to view these issues as a follower of Christ and as a church? Well, let me introduce him to you, and we will get right to it. Dr. John Kilner is a professor of bioethics and contemporary culture and director of bioethics degree programs at Trinity International University. He is also a senior fellow for the Center of Bioethics and Human Dignity based in Deerfield, Illinois. He's been researching and teaching in the fields of ethics and bioethics since 1973 and has appeared in numerous interviews and debates regarding bioethical issues, including NBC, Fox News, CBS, CNN, The New York Times, and many more. He has also co-written a book that we're going to talk about today called Why the Church Needs Bioethics. Welcome, Dr. Kilner.
Great to be with you, Joe.
Well, it's wonderful to have you, and I love that you just titled your book, Why the Church Needs Bioethics, because then you just go on to answer that question. So can we start with what is bioethics and then go on to why the church needs to get involved?
Well, that's a great question because although the word's being used more and more, a lot of people who see it go, what in the world is bioethics? And it's actually much simpler than it looks because it's just bio and ethics. Now, I think we understand ethics. I mean, we're just saying, well, what's right and wrong? You know, what's good and bad? Well, that's pretty basic to life. And adding bio to it just says, well, we're talking about issues of life and health, you know, like biography, biology, life and health. So when issues arise that affect our lives and our health, like matters of health care, matters of sickness, matters of our bodies not working right, and all these new biotechnologies that are being developed to try to address those things, what's right and what's wrong? I mean, what's good and to be encouraged and what's to be avoided or approached cautiously? That's all it's about.
And why does the church need to be concerned with these matters?
Well, because this is the stuff of life. We're talking about human well-being. It's interesting when you look at Jesus and how the Gospels summarize his work. You know, they say at various points, Jesus went around teaching and preaching and healing. Well, you know, I think our view of God, our view of Jesus, has a lot to do, you know, automatically with, well, teaching and preaching and, you know, understanding the Word of God. But why was Jesus spending time healing, addressing matters of the body? Isn't that just kind of a human matter, a material matter, a physical matter? And aren't we supposed to be concerned about so-called spiritual matters? Well, if Jesus was concerned about more than that, if God made us physical, bodily human beings and not just like angels who, you know, can choose for or against God, but they're just spiritual, non-material beings. But God very specifically created us as bodily beings. Our bodies matter. They're an intricate part of who we are as human beings. Jesus spoke directly to that and acted directly to that. And so the church should be following Jesus.
So in your book, you kind of separate it into three main parts of bioethical decisions we might have to make. The first has to do with getting a better birth. What do we do? How do we do that? What's ethical? The second is the quest for a better life. And so that's in the middle of life. What kind of enhancement drugs, for example, might be a decision that we would have to make for a better life? And then the third is a quest for a better death, which is decisions to maybe end a life or medical treatment to extend or enhance a life as well. And so those three parts, they open up a lot of different issues. Why don't you give us an example of maybe what would be an issue that someone might confront that would have to do with that quest for a better birth?
Well, there are many issues related to the better birth question. I mean, here's where the whole issue of infertility comes in, and how do we respond to that? Many people don't realize that there are now about 40 different ways to make a baby. And the traditional old-fashioned way is just one of those, because we've developed all these various technologies. So in the face of that, what of these are legitimate for people to use? I mean, for example, people are increasingly hearing about this idea of in vitro fertilization. In vitro just means in glass, in a glass dish in a laboratory. That's where we bring the sperm and egg together rather than inside the human body. Well, why in the world would you ever want to consider that? Well, largely if you're not able to, a couple's not able to have a child. So how does it work? And if it involves producing a whole bunch of embryos, and people hear about sometimes extra embryos get frozen. I mean, how does this work? Is it ethical? Is it godly to work in this way? We throw around this idea of playing God. What are we playing God to use technology to do things that previously we were not able to do, or is it not quite so easy that either everything that's coming down the pike in terms of technologies to enable people to have a child are right or wrong? Does it require much more discernment than that to determine, well, which ways are right and which ways are wrong, or which uses of particular ways are right or wrong? And so that's what we talk about in the book. That's when we wrestle with these issues in live events or in the church. We talk about, what does biblically based discernment lead us to? Because whether it's involved in producing embryos like these birth technologies do, or whether we're talking about abortion-related decisions, it's a matter of understanding how should we view human life, how should we treat human life. And, boy, we really have to keep pace on what's developing with the technologies. You know, Joe, one of the aspirations here is to develop an artificial womb, an artificial uterus. And can you imagine what that development would do to the most familiar bioethical issue of all, abortion? Where the tension is between the life of the developing child and the life of the mother. But what if the mother doesn't have to carry the child and you could just remove the child out of the woman's uterus? Then suddenly we can't simply say, well, we're prioritizing the mother over the child. We would have to seriously say, wow, what are we to make of an embryo? What are we to make of a fetus? And is this something that warrants our best efforts to enable them to live? So, wow, the issues are big, and they are developing and changing.
So as you direct us in the book, when we do have different questions about some of these technologies that are being brought to the forefront, one of the things that you suggest and direct us to is to be looking to Scripture to find out what God has to say about life, for example.
Yes.
What does he have to say? And the book happens to outline Genesis 1 through 4 with just many comments, many things that are written in Scripture about what is life, who determined it, what is our responsibility there. So who then should we be turning to answer some of these questions? Because it seems like the people who are answering those questions are those who have indeed created the technology, rather than turning back to, say, a biblical example or someone in the church. Is that part of the point of your book?
Oh, yes, and that is a great question, Joe. Who should we look to today? Because many people do see that various outlooks that are affirmed in Scripture, they see a conflict between that and what they're perhaps hearing or seeing or reading with regard to what medicine or science or biotechnology is affirming today. But one thing that we develop in the book, and that is that there really is no conflict with regard to the significance of human life between science and Scripture. We look at both and say that, rightly understood, both are saying that we have a human being from conception onward. I mean, you know, just took a look at the term human being. When we produce an embryo, is that human? Well, yes. I mean, that's genetics. Genetics makes it very clear that we're talking about something human as opposed to plant, animal, or anything else. And similarly, what is a being? Well, that's asking what is a being or an organism as opposed to merely some cells. You know, our blood, our skin, you know, those are just cells, but when you have an organized creature that can, given suitable environment and nurture, you know, develop throughout its lifespan, you have a being, an organism. So science is saying that we have a human being from early on, and Scripture affirms the same sort of thing. I mean, in the book we look, as you point out, at Genesis, and from the very beginning, that which is human, as opposed to plant or animal, or we're talking Genesis 1 here, is created in the image of God and is therefore worthy of tremendous respect. Genesis 9, you don't kill that which is human as opposed to plant or animal in terms of human beings. Why? Because God is specially connected with human beings. You know, when you are messing with people, you're messing with God. I mean, that's amazing, but that's a teaching of Scripture, and it mirrors the wonder of human existence that we are learning about in science. There's really no conflict there as long as we understand the, you know, all that's going on there.
Mm. So many questions, so little time. Dr. Kilner joins me today with his book, Why the Church Needs Bioethics, A Guide to Wise Engagement with Life's Challenges. We're going to talk more with John when we come back. Just taking a short break, if you're listening and you have some questions, some bioethical issues or some questions, well, we'd be happy to field your calls. You can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We'll also give you an idea of how you could learn more about these issues, especially if you're local here in the Twin Cities area. We'll have all of that coming back on Connecting Faith. Back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. A fascinating discussion today with Dr. John Kilner. He's co-written a book called Why the Church Needs Bioethics, a Guide to Wise Engagement with Life's Challenges. Dr. Kilner, we've been talking about the better birth, I guess, issue, the quest for a better birth, and how do we as Christ followers become engaged in and also make proper decisions according to who Christ is in us. And, you know, to make this situation really real, I'd love to touch on something you mentioned just in the early part of the show, what's going on with Planned Parenthood right now. Outside of the legality or not legal discussion of whether abortion should be legal, that's not even it. How does what's happening right now with Planned Parenthood, who's being just the ethical issues that are consumed right now with not only the abortion itself, but what happens post-abortion, how does that fit into a bioethical issue? What are the things that we need to consider as followers of Christ, and why is the world in such disarray and such discussion about these issues?
Boy, that's a great question, Joe. You know, what's at stake there is the question of how we should view fetal life. I mean, if you had an organization that was ending the lives of, born, let's say adult or born children, and cutting them up to pieces, and even before they were dead yet, and motivated by getting those body parts to various organizations who would use them for particular purposes. I mean, even if those purposes were for trying to help other people, we would say, well, it's great to want to help other people, but you can't, cut up human beings. You can't end people's lives in order to do that. And so the real question then comes down to, I mean, it's just really setting right before us, and it's become more graphic because we're very visual people today. Mm. And so it's not that anything new is happening with Planned Parenthood that hasn't been going on for a long time. The question is we've been able to see these videos, and we've been able to see, what we're talking about in terms of bodies at a very early age, being cut up and sent in various places. And so I think what it's really done is it's really pressed before us, well, are we talking about something that is essentially a human being that's being handled in this way or not? And let me just give you a kind of an everyday illustration that should help us realize why this is a question that we can't just sweep under the rug and say, well, I don't know, who knows if this is a human being or not. I've never really given it a moment's thought. Well, we better give it some thought. 'Cause just consider this. Let's say you're walking along with your young daughter behind you, and she's pushing your baby in a stroller, and you hear her say, can I kill it, Daddy? Well, what would you need to know before you could answer? Well, probably the first thing that comes to mind is, what does she mean by it? I mean, it makes a big difference whether the it is her baby brother, who she thinks is making mean faces at her, or if the it is a black widow spider about to fatally bite her baby brother. I mean, you'd have to know what it is and how it's appropriate to treat that sort of thing before you could answer the question. So if you weren't sure if your daughter was talking about killing her brother or a black widow spider, I mean, how would you advise her? I mean, would you reason, well, since I'm not sure which it is, I'll advise her that whatever she decides is okay. Well, hopefully not. I mean, you'd do all you could to determine what it is before answering. So, I think what's coming out in this current, hubbub and furor over the Planned Parenthood situation and how fetal life is being treated is, it's just surprising in the context about the decisions and the treatment of the unborn that some people will only talk about people's longing to have a child or desire to not have to bear the burden of a child without discussing the young human being whose life is literally on the line here. We have to, people will say, well, I've never really given that serious thought. And I think the challenge for us today is to give that serious thought, not just to say, well, kind of seems like a person to me, or, well, I don't know. Seems kind of different from an adult to me, but really carefully thinking through and say, what does the science teach us? What does the scripture teach us? I think this issues like the Planned Parenthood revelations are just compelling us to take this matter more seriously.
And to ask deep questions, to ask, okay, now that the decision has been made of X, now what are the repercussions of that decision? And that seems to be, this is what we're finding out now, is that, well, whether abortion, because abortion is legal, now that abortion is legal, what other things can be done to this unborn within the legality of that? And is it ethical even though it's legal? And these questions that we seem to be asking, we need some guidance from Scripture and from those who know Scripture. And that, again, seems to be the focus of your book, that when we have these questions, maybe turning to science is not, even though it's kind of our knee-jerk reaction, the people we should be turning to are people who can lead us and guide us on what does God have to say about life, and how are we to then wisely draw conclusions based on what God has to say about life?
Oh, you're absolutely right, Joe. And it's fascinating to see, like in an account like the incarnation, when Jesus is becoming a human being and is going to experience and share with us all that it amounts to be a human being, that Jesus doesn't just appear. Doesn't just materialize, that Jesus actually comes into being as a newly formed embryo, that stage of life is a part of what it means to be a human being. And when Mary, who's pregnant, encounters Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, you know, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And it's fascinating. The word that the gospel writer uses there in Luke 1 for the baby in Elizabeth's womb, the Greek word is brephos, is the same word that's used for, you know, born and growing children elsewhere in the gospels. In other words, a child is a child, and whether one happens to be out sitting on Jesus' lap, as one of the other passages is talking about, let the children come to me, or whether one is in the womb, we still have a child. And it's fascinating the way the scripture simply uses the same word for both of those.
Well, if you've been listening today and you're thinking, I want to learn a little bit more about this, there is a conference coming up that Dr. John Kilner is going to be speaking at, and that's coming up here in New Hope, Minnesota. We'll give you more information about that on our website, but I can tell you that it's at New Hope Church, and if you want to find out more about that, registration online is closed, but you can go right to our website at myfaithradio.com. Just click on Connecting Faith, and we'll have the location and details about that conference that's coming up on October 5th and 6th. And John, what is going to be discussed during that conference? Are there breakout sessions or just a general session, or do you know much about that?
About the
conference? It's for really anyone, correct? Yeah, it's about for anyone.
Yeah,
right?
About what we're going to be covering there?
Yes.
Yeah, actually, we're going to be starting out with a look at the whole range of issues that are emerging in the area of bioethics. So everything from abortion to nanotechnology to cybernetics to assisted suicide, human cloning, resource allocation, genetics. I mean, it's quite a range. But, you know, the question is, what do we need as Christians to be aware of that's coming down the pike and that is facing us and our children right now?
All right.
Then we'll move
We're going to come back in just a minute. Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender in for Neil today, and we're discussing issues of bioethics and why we as Christ followers need to not only be engaged in these discussions, but be drawing wisdom from the Word of God and from those who are educated in the Word of God so that we can make informed and educated decisions. Do you feel well prepared, I guess would be a good question, to have to deal with issues of having to make a decision to, say, turn off life support or withhold treatment that could extend a life, or maybe deal with possibilities that are associated with infertility? Well, Well, these are all issues of bioethics. And so today, we've invited Dr. John Kilner to talk to us a little bit about what are those bioethical issues and how can the church get involved, should the church get involved in helping us to make these decisions. Dr. Kilner, before we left for the break, we were talking about a conference that you're going to be attending here in the Twin Cities, and we'll have information about that if you're listening and you'd like to find out more about that. You can just go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Kilner, you were using a lot of big words of other issues that you would be discussing at the conference. What are some other issues of bioethics that many of us will need to confront? One of them we were kind of talking about in the studio was just end-of-life issues. If not our own life or our parents' life, there may be some end-of-life issues that we will have to confront in our lifetime. Tell us more about that and how we should be informed there.
Yes, well, that's one thing that we will need to deal with in terms of our own life, in terms of the life of our loved ones, in terms of our family, in terms of friends. And there are really very different views out there about what it means to be a Christian in the face of end-of-life challenges as very difficult health issues arise. Then the question becomes, if I am pro-life or if I want to respect God's creation of our bodies, does that mean that I need to use every technology to the last possible moment? I mean, that would be an assumption that some people might have. Other people would say, well, no, my life is my responsibility, and I can make whatever judgments about it I deem best, and so I can make a decision when it's time to end my life and, you know, take an injection or take some pills or whatever, end it when I think that it's appropriate. And so I think we're in a situation right now today where it's very easy to over-treat or under-treat in the end of life. We could be dishonoring to God either by doing too much or too little or the wrong thing. And so it is something that we need to carefully look at and to say, well, what is a biblical view of death and what is a biblical view of our responsibility in the face of death and dying?
So a decision for someone who's a Christ follower, for example, may be different from someone who's not because of the way we view death, correct?
Well, exactly. I mean, we see it's in the scriptures that we see that death is an enemy. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15, where death is the last enemy, in fact, to be placed under the feet of Christ. And the reason why it's characterized as an enemy when it's viewed from God's perspective, you know, theologically, is because God has created us for life, to live. And we are to do all that we can to support and nourish and encourage a life. You know, death is the result of sin. It's not a part of God's good purposes in the beginning, as we read about that in Genesis. And so that's something that is going to be handled by God ultimately in the end, and is handled by God in each one of our lives as well. I mean, humanly speaking, of course, because of all the terrible suffering and everything that there is in life, we sometimes talk, you know, use language as if, you know, death is a welcome development. Some people will even refer to it as a friend, which I think is dangerous language, simply because that's not the ultimate characterization of it that we read in Scripture. So, you know, if death is an enemy, if it's not something to be facilitated or encouraged, then we are going to have a different attitude toward it than somebody who says, yeah, I think assisted suicide or euthanasia are fine. We'll just make a judgment when life is no longer of sufficient quality or the quality that I want it to be, and then we will end that life. But boy, once you start saying, is life A or life B or the life of this person or that person or myself of sufficient quality to warrant living, and we say that there are lives that that aren't worth living, that are too low a quality, that becomes very dangerous, and that's played out historically in some very dangerous ways.
So if there are some people who are listening today and they are going to be faced, or they are currently facing a decision that has to do with end-of-life issues, what are some of the first steps that someone could take to begin to understand those bioethical issues that will come along with making those decisions?
Well, that's a very good question, Joe. And I think that there is a lot. Scripture speaks to this quite a bit. You know, first of all, we do want to formulate a sense of whether death is, you know, how to view death. And if we see that as an enemy, as something not to be facilitated or encouraged, then we're going to want to take as a governing principle that we are not to intend or foster death. Now, that's something that you could do either through assisted suicide, but it's also something you could do by deciding to not undertake treatment that would enable you to continue to live. Now, what do we mean by continuing to live? Well, you know, we're not going to live forever. And the question is something that is available, some technology or treatment or whatever, is that going to enable me to continue to live longer term? Or is death such that it is in the process of occurring now, no matter what I do? And see, this is it's an important distinction, because there are many treatments that are being offered in a declining end-of-life situation where, you know, we have a pretty good idea now. I mean, we never know for sure, but, you know, there are many forms of cancer, for example, where there is a decline taking place, and we don't know exactly if the person's going to die today or tomorrow or next week, you know, or even next month for sure. But we know that the dying process is at hand. And so then what we're saying is, whether we use continued technology or not, the person is going to die soon. So then we have to ask a different question. Then we're not intending death by anything that we do or we don't do. Death is in the process of happening now anyway. All we can do is say, well, how can I make that dying process, which is unavoidable, how can I relieve the burden? How can I support the person in the dying process? That may involve using a technology, but there are some technologies that we can keep using that only add burden and suffering to a dying process that can't be stopped. So just a key principle there is, yes, I want to support life, but if a dying process is at hand, and this is what the hospice movement is all about, it's saying, yes, when somebody enters a dying process, it's going to happen soon, then there's no mandate, there's no assumption that we have to continue every technology. I mean, when we do that, we're acting as if our bodies connected to the technology is what's important before God, and to disconnect the technology is like cutting my arm off, and that's just wrong. Technology is there as a means of help, and if it can help, certainly if it can sustain life longer term, that's great. And if it can relieve some suffering in a dying process, that's great. But if it can't, we have to be careful about an idolatry of technology and make sure that we are focusing on the body, the person, and helping the body and the person with our medicine and technology, and not just automatically doing anything that's available.
John, it sounds like a lot of thought needs to go into whom someone searches out when they have these issues of how to make the decisions. What would you advise in that area?
Well, that's why the church is so important. You know, when something comes up in terms of infertility or something comes up in terms of end-of-life decisions, people will often just assume, well, these are medical matters. I'll just see whatever my healthcare professionals say that I should do. Now, the problem with that is that, you know, in this day and age where we have different, insurance plans and we're told, you know, we have to go to one of these few people or whatever, the people we go to in terms of our healthcare may not be biblically based Christians. And so the way that they're looking at these issues does not reflect any biblical guidelines or guidance. At the same time, because what's involved in these birth technologies, or these end-of-life technologies are so sophisticated and have so many variations, sometimes people in the church, including pastors, feel like, oh, well, I don't really have a good understanding of these things, so I'm not going to talk about them much from the pulpit or in other contexts because I don't really know how Christian faith and the Bible connects to all of these things. And so what develops in people's mind is, well, these are just medical matters. I'll just whatever my healthcare professional, doctor, says to do, I'll do. But boy, in so many situations, you can end up doing things, using technologies in a way that is not honoring to God. And so what's really critical is that the church get informed about these issues and, most importantly, learn about what resources are available. I mean, we're not talking about pastors or the average person in the church, doing a degree or taking entire courses, but there are tremendous resources that are available now, you know, particular books, particular conferences, particular websites where people can get the information and realize, wow, I really do need explicitly Christian counsel and not just whatever advice I'm getting from medical personnel, particularly if they're not believers.
Mm. Well, if you think about it, we go to church every week so that we can hear a passage explained or a problem that we may be facing that is explained by what Scripture has to say about it, by what God's Word has to say about that
That's
problem,
right.
even
That's
though
right.
it may not have directly addressed that problem in Scripture, we can still look at what God's Word has to say about humanity and apply that to that problem. And it seems like you're advocating for the same type of thing.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. And that's, you know, as you introduced our discussion here, that's what the book Why the Church Needs Bioethics was all about. It was to say, well, that ethics may strike people as very academic and philosophical, so let's not talk in those terms. Let's say, what does the Bible teach? What does theology have to say? What does counseling contribute? What does pastoral care and ministry bring to bear on all this? In other words, all the various things that make up the life of the church, how are these ways that God has provided to help us think through the issues, to understand the issues, and to engage the issues in our own lives?
Hmm. Well, I'm talking to Dr. John Kilner today about his book, Why the Church Needs Bioethics, talking about just some issues and challenges that we will confront in our lives or have already confronted in our lives and what Scripture has to say about them. If you have a question that you'd like to ask Dr. Kilner, we have a little bit of time left. You can give us a call at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or you can always go to My Faith Radio, click on Connecting Faith, and submit your question that way. I can read that for you on the air. Also, if you want to get more information about how you can hear more from Dr. Kilner and also learn more about bioethics and how the church and Christians need to be responsible to understand it as well, you can get some information about a conference that is being held in the Twin Cities. Again, that's at myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. We'll be back in just a few minutes. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. I'm Joe Bender, and today privileged to speak with Dr. John Kilner. He's Director of Bioethics Programs at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And we've been talking about some questions that we may confront in our lives. How do we as Christians embody the mind of Christ in new cultural and intellectual situations? Talking about some specific instances, and Dr. Kilner, one of the parts of your book I thought was just fascinating was part two, where you were talking about what does it mean to be on a quest for a better life and what is ethically, I guess, allowable for Christ's followers. And that deals with using performance-enhancing drugs. I thought I could extend that out to what are other things that we do to enhance our lives, and What does God have to say about those things? The example you used in the book was a group of students who were considering whether or not to use some sort of an enhancing drug like Ritalin, like a beefed up Ritalin, in order to help them focus better to be students at a university. So how did you come up with that scenario? And is this a question that we are confronting in our society today?
Oh, yes, indeed. That particular scenario reflects an increasing effort to gain access to means that will boost our capacities in a variety of ways. I mean, people are most familiar with it in the context of sports.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting because there's been quite a strong reaction against that. And yet, when we talk about playing the game of life, so to speak, I mean, just living life, it seems to be a much grayer matter. Well, you know, it's gray in one sense, in that there are little sorts of ways that we simply try to, you know, stay alert, to be what we think we should be in order to be able to carry out our tasks of the day. And that's one thing, but we're really aspiring to something much better. I mean, we're aspiring to try to alter our bodies in a way that will give us a substantial advantage over everybody else. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in sports, we look at that and go, well, wow, if you can just like engineer a person through drugs and just give them a level of strength or focus that is just way beyond everybody else, that's unfair.
That's not fair.
That's wrong.
Yeah.
That's bad, you know. And so we recognize the unfairness of it. But, you know, I think a better way of looking at it is, well, okay, so what if we were able to develop this and make it available for everybody so it wasn't a fairness issue? Then let's say everybody becomes far better than they are today. Well, all it does is kind of moves the scale up, you know, but everybody is just doing, you know, more things. They're accomplishing, you know, 10,000 things in the day rather than, you know, 10 things in the day. And would that really make for a better life? And I think that what we need to ask the question is what are we about as human beings, and what is human flourishing all about? Is it all about how many things we can accomplish and achieve during the day? Is it to make our minds with the capacity to have all the knowledge of the internet in our minds, or are we to be about cultivating the mind of Christ? What is that all about? Well, I think that we really need to here to step back and challenge our, you know, productivity oriented, accomplishment oriented culture, a culture that is aspiring to live forever through these enhancements, and quite frankly, that is the aspiration here. You know, one of the mindsets that's driving this, and we're going to talk about this at the conference coming up next week, is it goes under various labels. One of them is transhumanism. I mean, it's the idea to change the human being until it becomes really no longer human. And one way to do that would be to, not just through drugs, but to actually be able to convert our consciousness, our minds, our thinking, into electronic information that could be uploaded into a computer, and then we would be able to exist forever, a conscious existence that would allow us to reform our bodies into robot-type creatures that have whatever facilities or abilities we want them to have. And before we just immediately say, oh, come on, you know, that's pure science fiction. I mean, you can't transfer information like that on a you know, between brains and computers. I mean, brains are just flesh. You can't plug a computer into your brain, but we're already doing it. Mm-hmm. And we're going to talk about that next week. We are already able to transfer information between brains and computers. And one experiment at the University of Washington, one person on one side of the campus was watching a video game and was thinking, I need to push the button now to shoot the gun, but they're just thinking it. And a person on the other side of campus was receiving those signals through the internet and was attempting to push the button whenever the first person was thinking about pushing the button, simply by virtue of that information uploading from one brain through the internet, downloading to another brain. So this is not science fiction, and we better be prepared, or else the worldview, the way of approaching the world that's going to shape where society goes, where our children and grandchildren go, is not going to be shaped by biblical values.
That reminds me of the verse, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits himself? And that sounds like the slippery slope that we are embarking on here.
Yeah, but we have so much to offer. That's what I just really need to emphasize, Joe. And the conference is going to end with a session in which we talk about that. And, you know, the fact that we are created in the image of God is such an inspiring notion. It's something that's often misunderstood, though, and it's been misused in history. And I think its misunderstanding is part of what's taken the wind out of the sails of the church and why the church isn't more out in the forefront of helping people to deal with and understand these issues. But I think this is a biblical notion that we can recapture. It's absolutely inspiring what God has created us to be and to do, and why we matter and why what we do matters.
So in this case, then, it would be essential to receive some sort of counseling or help or directing from someone who is indeed either a pastor or a bioethicist who is a Christ follower, so that people, let's give the example of if a family is not in agreement of how to care for a person who is at the end of life, having someone who can help you come to an agreement and understanding of what it means to be a human, coming from the perspective of being a Christ follower, might help you then as a family to make these decisions.
That's absolutely right. And not only in the moment of crisis, but things can happen to you. Accidents can happen at any point in time. And I can't tell you how many people have said, oh, I wish that we had discussed these matters as a family before, because then the family is inflicted with decisions about end-of-life treatment. And that's really, really sad when that happens. We need to be proactive about thinking through these issues and not wait for the crises to come.
Well, it's just been really interesting having this conversation with you, and the scene keeps popping into my mind as you were talking about all these new technologies and how they sound science fiction-y, but they might actually happen. And
That's right.
Sounds silly, but it's a scene from The Incredibles, which is an animated movie where the evil person who's trying to change how all these supers, he's trying to capture all these people who are known as supers, Superman, all the supers. And he says, I'm going to create technology that will make everyone be super. And when everyone's super, then no one will be.
It's so funny. I mean, it really, you take it back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. You know, we all want to be like God. And that is, in one sense, our besetting sin. We just are not satisfied with being human beings. But boy, being a human being created in the image of God is a beautiful thing. And to aspire to far more than that is the wrong way to go. We think it'll be more fulfilling, but it would hardly be. In fact, can you imagine eternal life of your brain in a computer? You know, we think, wow, eternal life, we all aspire to. But boy, God has provided an eternal life that is far better than being able to prolong existence in this world.
Well, Dr. John Kilner, thank you for joining us. Those are just perfect words to end our discussion with. And I just am so grateful for not only your wisdom, but for encouraging us to also find wisdom for those who have the heart of God as well, so that we can be making informed decisions. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Joe.
And have a blessed afternoon. If you want to find out more information again about the conference where Dr. Kilner will be speaking, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Have a great day.